Sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri, and the Law Hour's Education Service of Public Interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage. That's georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the popes when we come back. You know, the income tax and Social Security programs are not compatible with our traditional American values. And that's because these two programs encompass the second and the eighth planks to the Communist Manifesto. That's a foreign and alien ideology to America. Our traditional American values are individual responsibility in place of Social Security and tithing in place of the income tax. These foreign and alien ideologies require of us that we violate three of the Ten Commandments and eight statutes of the Old Covenant. Now, we're taught to covet our neighbor's property and then call that income redistribution. We steal from our neighbors with unjust weights and measures. We call those Federal Reserve notes. And then we practice idolatry by signing contracts with these foreign and alien gods that we call government. Now, we're not getting away with our crimes either. We're now paying up to 75% of everything that we create and produce in taxes. We live in mortgaged homes that are owned by the savings and loan companies. We drive cars, but they're owned by GMAC or Ford Motor Finance. And the average family of four has a $70,000 consumer debt. And then, as Americans, we owe about $9 trillion of national debt, and then we're surety for another $44 trillion of unfunded government obligations, and our financial institutions are leveraged out to $60 trillion worldwide, and our Social Security retirement system is a chain-letter Ponzi scheme. We live from paycheck to paycheck, and then we're taught to call all of this prosperity. Well, the God of Israel gave us a better way of life than that, and our founding fathers followed that better way in our Constitution at Article 1, Section 10. Now, if you'd like to learn more about tax and status and a better way of life, why don't you call and ask for our free 4-hour compact disc package? It's educational, it's entertaining, it's informative. Best of all, it's free, and you can call and order yours right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967, to order your free General Law CD package. And if you're online, you can go to our website, and it's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email and send us an email request. So you can send us an email request or call us direct. That email address, again, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, last time we were talking about the popes. I don't know how many popes there have been, and I didn't go into that kind of detail, but I'm reviewing a book called Babylon Mystery Religion, and there's a section in here, there's a chapter in here that deals with the popes, and it's pretty informative. It's called Papal Immorality. The immorality of the popes. Were the popes always righteous men, or were some of them maybe kind of rounders, or maybe there was a couple of them in there that might be like an Adolf Hitler, you know, got a little uppity. Well, come to find out that the Inquisition lasted for more than 347 years. He's got a record in here of 347 years in which the most inhumane modalities of killing people ever devised by the mind of men. I mean tortures that just defy description. Killing people as slowly as possible over the longest period of time and inflicting the most pain that they could. And basically because people disagreed with Catholicism. I mean, it wasn't an era of free speech and tolerance and religious goodwill. That's what we talk about today. And that's why I've said it scares me, and not just a little bit, it scares the living hell out of me. And I pointed out to you the other day, I said, you got 70 million of these evangelical Christians. And you know, most of us, we sit around and say, well, if that's what those people want to believe, you know, if you want to be a Pentecostal, I don't have any objection to that. If you want to be a Catholic, I don't have any objection. A Lutheran, I don't care. Buddhist, fine by me. Muslim, hey, get after it. But I take a look around me and I say, historically, I see that these people have not held, or they do not have today, the same tolerance that the average Joe Sixpack today has concerning religion. You know, the average American today, he's not too religious. Now, there's a big portion of us that are. 65% of us go to church. My dad went to church quite often, I remember. He wasn't very religious. He didn't practice anything. He just went to church because his wife wanted him to. And so, for that reason, Americans, you know, they put on a little facade, but they're not really serious. Now, there's a lot of people out there that are very serious. And when you're talking about 70 million people in this country, beating the gong for war against Iran, that's heavy duty. Very, very heavy duty. And we haven't even finished the last two wars we're involved in. We're still out there fighting right now, spending billions of dollars that we don't have. We're already bankrupt, and now we're talking about another war. I hear Americans talking about America, the richest nation in the world. No, we're the poorest bunch of people that God ever put breath into. It is true, you're driving a new SUV and you're living in a $600,000 house. I don't deny that, but you don't own either one. And you're going to lose both shortly. Well, anyway, getting on to the next phase of these popes over here, there was a pope by the name of Boniface VIII, and he was in office about 1300, thereabouts, you know. It was this pope in 1302 that issued the well-known Unum Sanctum, which officially declared that the Roman Catholic Church is the only true church. That isn't surprising. I went to the Lutheran Church, and I was informed that the Lutheran Church is the only true church. In talking to my friend David, he said that he went to the Nazarene Church, and they said that the Nazarene Church told, that's what they told him. He said they said this is the only true church. And then my friend Mike, he said, no, it's the Baptists. The Baptists are telling him that the Baptist Church is the only true church. So I don't think it's unusual that the Mormons would say that we've got the only way to salvation, and the Catholics and the Baptists and the Mormons and the Jews come along and say, we don't believe any of that crap, and we think we've got the right way. And the Muslims, you know, they're sitting out there doing the same thing. Now, the Muslims in modern times are in the same position as the Catholics were in the Middle Ages. The Muslims want to convert you to Muslim theology. They believe that their religion is true, accurate, and correct, and that you have been deceived. No matter what your religion, no matter what your beliefs are, you're wrong, they're right, and they're prepared to kill you in order to save you. I think that's the theory behind all of this, and that was the theory that was behind the Inquisition. Now, Christopher Columbus, when he got over here to the New World, he believed that he had a duty to convert these natives over here to Catholicism, to Christianity. And Christopher Columbus was a very strong and believing Catholic. And so he killed, in fact, he didn't just kill them, he tortured American Indians to death for refusing to convert to Catholicism. Now, most people will convert on threat of death, on threat of pain, the average guy. I mean, you take 100 people out here and you threaten them with death, they'll do anything you tell them. But there's a few people that won't do that. And I pointed out to you that the Protestant reformers, 21 of them that I counted, all went to their deaths. And not just death. They went to torturous death, stretched on the rack until their arms were literally pulled right off their bodies, just like taking a fly and pulling his wings off of his body, which you and I all did as little kids. Remember, we took the fly's wings. And what do you call a fly that doesn't have any wings? You call him a walk. Well, they pulled these people limb from limb. They drug them to death through the streets. They burned them to death. Sometimes they burn them to death slowly. I mean, they wouldn't just build a fire out there and burn this guy up. They would build a fire, and they would burn this guy, and then they would quench the fire and let him sit there for hours, suffering the pain of the burns. Then they'd start the fire up again, and then they'd burn him some more. And then they would put the fire out, and then they'd let this guy sit there for hours and hours. This sometimes would go on for days. Until finally, the pain and the shock, just the guy died. So when I point this out, I want to point out that these aren't sadistic people that are killers, you know, over in the Ituri rainforest of the Belgian Congo, and a bunch of pagan savages in India or China. You know, they're not communists in China. The communists in China killed people by the thousands. They killed them by the millions. But, you know, they shot them. They killed them. They executed them. Hitler was a killer. He killed a lot of people. He put them in a gas chamber, and he gassed them to death. It took him about 5 minutes to die, and then he took them out and burned them up. And we say, my God, this guy, Hitler, was a terrible, awful monster. Well, wait until you read this story here. I'm recommending the book, and then you can get it from Brave New Books. It's bravenewbookstore.com. It's called Babylon, Mystery Religion. Well footnoted. In fact, the footnotes most often cite the Catholic Encyclopedia. They're not going out here to the Baptists and asking them, what do you think about the Catholics? They went right to the Catholics and said, hey, what do you Catholics say about yourselves? And the Catholics, evidently, in the Catholic Encyclopedia, cheerfully admit, yeah, we got a guy by the name of Pope Boniface. And because there have been sinful popes, you know, there are some sinful popes out here. And they go on to say that outside of which no one can be saved. If you're outside of the Catholic Church, you can't be saved. That's not unusual. Hell, the Mormons are telling us that. The Mormons are very upfront. They say, if you don't belong to the Mormon Church, you're going right straight to hell. No help for you. Now, I'm not going to convert to Mormonism, and I disagree. I don't believe that's true. But, you know, they do. And most of us out here, we don't go over to these Mormons now and say, well, since you don't believe what we believe, then we're going to kill you. But I'm afraid that if you get some of these religious people into power, like you have these religious mullahs over in Iran in power, they kill people that disagree with them. And they don't just kill them, they put them to death in the most gruesome way they can possibly think of. I'm not quite sure that's good. Well, anyway, going on, we therefore assert, define, and pronounce that it is necessary to salvation to believe that every human being is subject to the pontiff of Rome. Christopher Columbus believed that, and he tortured American Indians to death. Didn't just kill them now, he burned them at the stake. That's our good old guy, Christopher Columbus, you know, the guy that we celebrate, you know, every October the 12th, and he discovered America, which he didn't, but, you know, he probably was sincere, he probably believed this, and he meant well. I'm sure that the average Muslim that straps on, you know, some bomb and goes out and kills 20 other people, I'm sure he believes in what he's doing. He's sincere. The rest of us over here need to be very careful, very cautious around these people, because they're dangerous. That's my point. Now, because there have been sinful popes, being subject to the pope has raised a question. Should a sinful pope still be obeyed? If you've got some guy over here that you see is sinful, he's violating the law of God. He's out here practicing sodomy, or maybe he's practicing adultery. Is this the kind of guy that you should follow? Is this the kind of guy you should obey? This question came up with Bill Clinton, you know. A question arose in many people's minds, and I'm one of them over here. Should we follow a leader that's as openly and notoriously wicked and evil as Bill Clinton? My conclusion is no. Does that mean that Dwight Eisenhower didn't have some sin in his life? Well, the last time I checked, he wasn't practicing some form of perverted sex under the desk in the Oval Office. You know, he wasn't openly out, you know, having sexual liaisons, you know, with secretaries and many other women over here. Well, many people have done that. And, well, if a guy does that, should we be following after him? That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So if a guy's committing adultery, maybe we could be big about it, like Jimmy Swaggart, and we could say, well, you know, I'll forgive the guy, but should we be following after a hypocrite like Jimmy Swaggart? You can't keep control over the little head. He's got the little head ruling over the big head. Should be the other way around, shouldn't it? So anyway, if you don't obey these popes, you know, because there have been sinful popes, being subject to the pope has raised a question. Should a sinful pope still be obeyed? Well, the Catholic answer is this. A sinful pope remains a member of the visible church and is to be treated as a sinful, unjust ruler for whom we must pray, but from whom we may not withdraw our obedience. Well, now that's not what I see in the Bible. See, now this is where all the Protestant reformers came in. See, if you look in the Bible, here's our God tells us that we ought to obey God rather than men. It says that in Acts 5:29. And then he tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, some of these popes have said, not just one, but this is the official policy, by the way, of the Roman Catholic Church, and that is that you shouldn't read the Bible. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I'll flip over here quickly and see if I can put my finger on it. I think I can. Yeah, right here. And I got the wrong page here. Just hang on a second. Here it is. It's on this page here. The Catholics tell us this. This is the Catholic Church. Hundreds of books were written in the contest of Protestant and Roman Catholic pens regarding the Antichrist. So great was the stir in 1516. The Fifth Lateran, L-A-T-E-R-A-N, Lateran Council, rose up forbidding anyone to write or preach on the subject of Antichrist. So there's free speech out the window. Hate crimes legislation in full view. If you hate Catholicism, if you write against Catholicism, you're dead. That's the kind of bigotry, that's the kind of hate crime legislation that we have here in several countries around the world and coming soon to the United States. Free speech is dead. Nevertheless, in Germany, Switzerland, England, France, Denmark, and Sweden, the message continued with power and conviction by the ministers of the various Protestant churches. The Reformation brought about widespread distribution of the Bible. For centuries, the Roman Catholic Church opposed such distribution of the Bible. Pope Pius IV stated, quote, the Bible is not for the people, and whosoever will be saved must renounce it. You want to be saved? Renounce the Bible. That's not what Jesus told us. So I guess we got a choice here between the Messiah and the Pope. And this was the decision that the reformers had. Do we follow the Pope or do we follow Christ? That's the choice. It's a forbidden book, the Pope said. Bible societies are satanic contrivances. Bible societies are satanic contrivances, so says the Catholic Church. And as far as I can tell, there hasn't been any renunciation of this position from that day to this. Now, if there has been, then I haven't heard of it. I think they got that same position. In fact, my friend Eddie, when we were talking about this very thing, when I was 12 or 13 years old, delivering newspapers, you know, in my hometown of Eureka, California, he told me that that's exactly correct, that Catholics don't read the Bible. And we don't read the Bible because it's wrong. You shouldn't do that. He didn't exactly know why, but he knew that it was prohibited by the church. And that was in the 1950s. Has something changed from the 1950s on? In 1198, Innocent III issued a decree that all who read the Bible should be put to death. So here's a Catholic pope here, Innocent III, in 1198, says, we catch you reading the Bible, we're going to put you to death. And yet, here in the Bible, it tells us the exact opposite. The scripture, the Bible, God, tells us, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, in 2 Timothy 2:15. Tells us not just to read it, but to study it. Burn the midnight oil. Learn the scripture. And he tells us we ought to obey God rather than men, and furthermore tells us to search the Scriptures daily. In Acts 17:11, these Bereans were commended for searching the Scripture. Not burning the Bible, but rather reading it, studying it, searching it. So anyway, from 1305 to 1377, the papal palace was at Avignon, France. And during this time, Petiarch, P-E-T-A-R-C-H, Petarch, accused the papal household of rape, adultery, and all manner of fornication. In many parishes, men insisted on priests keeping concubines as a protection for their own families. Now, the Catholics have this celibacy doctrine. And then these celibate priests are over here sodomizing the little boys in Boston, Massachusetts. And then the Catholics tell us, out of their own mouths, they admit that up in Boston, one-third of the Catholic clergy in Boston is either the pedophiles or sodomites. Not only is that filthy and perverse to most of us, you know, in fact, the Catholics are up there paying millions of dollars now in reparations to their own members. I mean, these Catholic priests aren't doing this to you Protestants. They're not doing this to you Buddhists or you Muslims. They're doing it to their own people. They're doing it to their Catholic parishioners. And then these Catholic parishioners, they keep going back to these Catholic churches. They don't even renounce the Catholic people themselves in these churches, do not renounce and repudiate this kind of filth and perversion, but they embrace it and continue right on in it. Now, during the Council of Constance, three popes, and sometimes four, were every morning cursing each other and calling their opponents antichrists, demons, adulterers, sodomists, enemies of God and man. One of these popes, John the 23rd, from 1410 to 1415, not to be confused with the 20th century pope, who took the same name and number, was accused by 37 witnesses, mostly bishops and priests, of fornication, adultery, incest, sodomy, simony, theft, and murder, and it was proved by a legion of witnesses that he had seduced and violated 300 nuns. His own secretary, Neem, said that he had at Boulogne kept a harem where not less than 200 girls had been the victims of his lubricity. L-U-B-R-I-C-I-T-Y. I'm not quite sure what lubricity is, but I imagine it's something worse than incest, adultery, fornication, sodomy, and simony. And there's another crime in here called lubricity. I'll have to look that up. Altogether, the council charged him with 54 crimes of the worst kind. A Vatican record offers this information about his immoral reign. The Vatican record. Now, where does this information come from? It comes from the Vatican record. I mean, my God, these people keep track of this. Now, I got to tell you that in the Bible, God himself keeps track of the sins of a lot of the people that later on repented and straightened out. David is one of them. So I guess that's not unusual, but, you know, did these people, did these popes ever repent of these crimes and then straighten themselves out? I remember Jimmy Swaggart, you know, he's on TV. I saw him there one day, he's on TV, and he tears streaming down his face, and he says, oh, God, I've sinned. And I was impressed by that because, after all, that's reasonable. You know, if you get caught and you've been sinning and you've broken the law, you ought to admit it. The Scripture tells you, you know, to confess your sins and flee from them. Stop doing that. Now, if the Catholic Church would stop sinning up in Boston, I could say, well, no, that's good. They've stopped doing that. Let's remember what they did in the past so that we don't repeat this mistake in the future. Let's learn from our history. I'm not sure we're going to do that, but I point out that I think that'd probably be a good idea. So a Vatican record, I don't know the, but a Vatican record offers this information about this immoral reign. It says, His Lordship Pope John committed perversity with the wife of his brother, incest with holy nuns. Now, evidently, these holy nuns had to have been his sisters or mother or something. Incest is where you're having sexual relations with close relatives. And so I'm not sure that if he was having incest with holy nuns that weren't members of his family, then it's not incest, at least not in our modern understanding of the word incest. Intercourse with virgins, adultery with the married, and all sorts of sex crimes, wholly given to sleep and other carnal desires, totally averse to the life of teaching, to the life and teaching of Christ. He was publicly called the devil incarnate. Now, that's what a Vatican record says of this pope. Now, to increase his wealth, Pope John taxed about everything, including prostitution, gambling, and usury. He has been called the most depraved criminal who ever sat on the papal throne. God had a king in Israel that he made the same observation concerning. His name was Manasseh. And the Bible says, God himself says that Manasseh was the most wicked and evil king in the history of Israel. And here's the Vatican. Here's a Vatican record that says this pope was, this is Pope John the 23rd. From 1410 to 1415, he reigned for 5 or 6 years, and he was the most wicked, evil pope there. Not the only wicked, evil pope, but the most wicked, evil pope. So, if you Catholics are out there wondering, why do you Protestants refuse to worship the pope and to submit to his authority? And the reason that we do this is because the popes are wicked and evil men, and the Bible tells us not to do that. That's why we won't knuckle under to the Pope. Now, I don't count myself as a Protestant, and I'll tell you why, or a Christian, for that matter. And a lot of times people get really angry about that, because most of you people listening to me right now, if I ask, you know, well, what religion are you? And you'd say, oh, I'm a Christian. Now, oftentimes I ask Christians, why? Why would you want to participate in this kind of filth, debauchery, and perversion? What in the world is good about this? In fact, in the Bible, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, who was a really wicked, evil man, and his crimes, the Apostle Paul committed, he killed people. Paul was a murderer. And he put these early New Testament Christians to death. He was just like these popes. I mean, you know, you can't sit here and say that the Apostle Paul, you know, was a goody-two-shoes by any stretch of the imagination. But he repented of that. And throughout his writings, he says, I just cannot tell you how wicked and evil I was, and how detestable, and how bad I feel about what I have done. He was truly repentant. I think, unlike Jimmy Swaggart, who went back to his whoredoms, the Apostle Paul apparently stopped doing that. The King David, yeah, he killed a man and he stole his wife and committed adultery with her, which was wicked and evil. But he admitted that he was a sinner. He admitted that he had done that, and then he stopped doing that. There's no further record of David killing anybody else and stealing their wives. So, you know, you got to hand it to the popes. I mean, after all, they were wicked and evil. Did they ever turn from their wicked ways? And the record says, no, they didn't. And they got worse and worse, and then their successors got even worse. So now today, how's this Pope doing over here today? Well, I don't know. I haven't seen any reports that he's as bad as these guys here, but then we might not get that report about the Pope today, or the Pope last Pope, or the one before that, for another 300 or 400 years. We're talking about popes now that lived 700, 800, 900 years ago. Has the Catholic Church changed from that day to this? Well, not in Boston, not in Los Angeles, not in Chicago. They're just as perverse, just as wicked and evil as they were then. And I asked the question last time. I said, well, where did they get this? They got it from on high. They get it right directly from the Vatican itself. The popes practice this. Is it any wonder then that your local priest down here at the local level practices these kind of perverse, insane practices? In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes the pagan philosophers and their filthy perversion. It's a chapter worth reading. And he says, these people are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They're full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. These popes, wicked and evil people, live in king's houses dressed in purple and red, put to death those people who said, we will not practice this kind of a lifestyle. That's why most people reject Catholicism, in case you Catholics are out here wondering why. It's because we don't want to be as wicked, evil, and perverse as these Catholic popes and as these Catholic priests, as is demonstrated today in the 20th century, in 2007, in your newspapers concerning Catholicism in Boston, Los Angeles, and Chicago. And I find it hard to believe that these Catholic priests are behaving this way in these three cities, paying millions of dollars in reparations, not to outsiders. The Catholic Church is not paying millions of dollars to Mormons who they have sodomized. They're paying millions of dollars to Catholic victims who they sodomized. Their own people, for crying out loud. So that's why I say I like to stay at arm's length from these people, because they just scare the hell out of me. Hey, we're at the halfway point here, and I've got to remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law. From the scriptural perspective, that's 8 schools in all. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact discs. For more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has a radio log schedule and our archives. That can be accessed through the webpage as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the Law School at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct. to the best of our knowledge and belief. And the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listener. These endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that those authors or publications that we endorse and recommend are necessarily going to reciprocate. Most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be political, hostile, religious, economic, sectarian, racial. They may be ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program, they're mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. All right, now that's the most wicked evil pope. Now, there's been some others that are wicked and evil, just not quite that bad. There's murders going on around here. And the Apostle Paul pointed out in Romans chapter 1, he said, even the Gentiles around us are revolted by this kind of behavior. If you want to know why the Muslim people hate Americans, it's because we have degenerated into a nation of filthy perverts. We have become so wicked and evil in the eyes of many people in the world, people that in the Bible are called Gentiles or heathen or pagans. I mean, even the worst of the worst look at us in revulsion. And I got to tell you, boys and girls, as an American, it just makes me want to puke. When I see the filth that comes out of Hollywood, off of our TV sets, out of our news media, our advertising, it shouldn't be any wonder to us here in America, Canada, Australia, Western Europe, why it is that the Muslims just hate our guts. We are filthy perverts as a nation. Now, you know, some of us that are pretty good. So if you're a Muslim out there, I want you to understand that, and I want to tell you that not all of us subscribe to this kind of filth and perversion. Not everybody in America wants to go bomb Iran. There are millions of us that don't want to do that. But I got to tell you, people over in Iran, war is a certainty. You can bank on it. You can count on it. We're coming over there, and we're going to convert you people. We are going to bomb you. We're going to kill you. We Americans. That's going to happen, just like it's happening in Iraq, just like it's happening in Afghanistan. And we're going to come over there, and we're going to tell our people, this is for the righteousness and the holy indignation that we hold to these terrorists. I mean, we're going to have a lot of good-sounding words. I mean, we're not just going to come over there and be honest with you and say, listen, we want your oil, and we're over here to take it. That's what the truth of the matter is. You got oil, we want it, and we're coming and getting it. And if you give us any static in the process, we'll just kill you. What do you think of that? And that's because we're Christians. And the Christian people over here saying, you know, we got to protect Israel. Excuse me, folks. We used to wait until somebody attacked us, and then we defended ourselves. These Christians over here are prescribing that we go over and attack the Iranians first. That's called a preemptive strike. That's called aggression. That's a war crime. I'm not sure that the war criminals will get punished. You know, if Adolf Hitler had won the war, we would have had some war crimes trials. And we would have put President Truman on trial for war crimes, and Winston Churchill, he would have been put on trial for war crimes. And they would have been convicted in Germany, and they would have been hung as war criminals. So war criminals, you know, when you're on the losing side, the war criminals get hung. If you're on the winning side, well, then, you know, it's onward and upward. Anyway, Pope Pius II, 1458 to 1464, is said to have been the father of many illegitimate children. He spoke openly of the methods he used to seduce women, encouraged young men to, and even offered to instruct them in methods of self-indulgence. Pius was followed by Paul II, from 1464 to 1471, who maintained a house full of concubines. His papal tiara outweighed a palace in its worth. Next came Pope Sixtus, or Sixtus, S-I-X-T-U-S, the fourth, 1471 to 1484, who financed his wars by selling church offices to the highest bidders and using the papacy to enrich himself and his relatives. He made eight of his nephews cardinals, while as yet some of them were mere boys. In luxurious and lavish entertainment, he rivaled the Caesars. In wealth and pomp, he and his relatives surpassed the old Roman families. Hey, at this point in time, I should point out that this kind of debauchery is described in the Bible, of the Roman Catholic Church, and it's in Revelation chapter 17. So just note that down, Revelation 17, if you want to read what God has to say about the papacy and Roman Catholicism. And then if you're a self-righteous Baptist or a Methodist, you should be reading Revelation 17 also, because this church system, this Babylonian system of religion has daughters. And these daughters that come out of this great whore described here in Revelation 17, it's a great whore. And this has daughters that come out of her, and he has a prescription for this. So I just thought I'd share that with you. So if you thought that maybe you Protestants were left out of the loop, you don't. And Protestantism actually doesn't deviate from Catholicism. They're both the same religion. Christianity, as we know it today, Christendom, as it's called, is pretty upfront, and they all practice the same things. You know, Catholics practice Christmas, and so do the Protestants, and so do the Mormons, which is condemned and prohibited in the Bible in Jeremiah 10. And these same Christians over here, they practice this communion, which is a pagan ideology, which is a counterfeit of the Passover, which we were told not to do. And it isn't just the Catholics that do it, the Protestants do it also. So that you know that there's, you know, if you're a Catholic and you're sitting there saying, well, why is this guy Gordon picking on us? I'm not. Not at all. I'm just a reporter. I'm just reporting on what's happened in the past and what is probably occurring right now in your local Catholic church. What is probably right now happening in the Vatican, probably. I haven't seen any indication that there's been any major changes made. And then you can see what the Protestants are doing. The only difference between Catholics and Protestants, the big bone of contention, is over this kneeling down and obeying the Catholic Pope. And the Protestants refuse to do that. And I would agree with good reason. But, you know, nevertheless, the religious ideologies, the doctrines that are practiced by Christians who call themselves Protestants, and the doctrines practiced by the Christians who call themselves Catholics, there isn't two bits worth of difference between these two groups. The bone of contention is over who's going to lead the Christian church. Is it going to be the Pope, or is it going to be John Hagee, or is it going to be Jimmy Swaggart or Oral Roberts or somebody else? Now, Pope Innocent VIII, 1484 to 1492, was the father of 16 children by various women. Some of the children celebrated their marriages in the Vatican. The Catholic Encyclopedia mentions only two illegitimate children, Francescetto and Theodorina, from the days of a licentious youth. Like numerous other popes, he multiplied church offices and sold them for vast sums of money. He permitted bullfights on St. Peter's Square. Well, I'm not sure that permitting bullfights on St. Peter's Square is necessarily a violation of the law of God or a violation of the Scripture. I mean, it would probably outrage the PETA people, but I'm not sure that it would outrage me. I'm not opposed to bullfights at all. And if you're opposed to bullfights, that's fine. I mean, I'm not finding fault with you. I'm just sitting here saying, I look in the Scripture. I'm a jurist, and I'm looking for a crime here, and that's not necessarily a crime. I can't find anything in the Bible that says thou shalt not have a bullfight in the middle of St. Peter's Square. Now, next came Rodergio Borgia, who took the name of Alexander VI, 1492 to 1503. I want you to notice that these popes, now, 1492, that's the year Columbus discovered America, to 1503, so that's 11 years. And some of these guys, you know, 1458 to 1464, you know, that's 6 years. 1464 to 1471, 7 or 8 years. 1471 to 1484, you know, these guys aren't serving here for 25 years. Yeah, they're 10, 15 years. My guess would be that these popes probably on average about 15 years, something on that order. So there's been lots of them. And notice that in the Middle Ages, there's just one pope after another. I mean, these wicked, evil fellows, you know, are just one after another. You don't even have a good one that comes in here, you know, that did something good, like you find in the Bible. Once in a while, there would be a good king come along, and he'd straighten the country out. And then they would slowly, over time, degenerate back into their filth and perversity. And this isn't to say that Catholics are any worse than anybody else in the world. I mean, you know, we Scotsmen, I got to tell you now that I'm a Scotsman. And we Scotsmen are descended from the Druids. Druids, the Zero line, you know, from Judah down. I mean, we Anglo-Saxons and Scotsmen, we're some of the worst, most wicked, evil people God ever put breath into. I'm not here to, you know, point the finger at you and say, well, hell, you know, we're righteous and you people are wicked. No, no. We the Scots people, we're about the most wicked, evil, filthy, rotten pagans that God ever put breath into. And I'm not here to brag about it. I'm just here to say, yep, we're just as guilty as you guys are. But what I'd like to suggest is, why don't we take a look at ourselves and then say, do we really need to continue on with this? Do you, honest to God, do you believe that adultery is a good practice and that it's holy and righteous and that it's something that God just kind of approves of? Or maybe adultery isn't quite as good as we thought it was, and that maybe we ought to repudiate it, you know, and theft and war. You know, as an American, I look around and I say, I see what we did to you Hawaiians out there in the Hawaiian Islands. I didn't know it until I went out to Hawaii and went into a museum out there. I didn't understand until I got out there how we Americans went over to Hawaii and overthrew their monarchy and stole their land and stole their kingdom, just annexed it for ourselves. And I took a look at that and I said, gee, that's imperialism, isn't it? Yep, that's what that is. And the Hawaiians haven't forgotten that. And I was talking to a Hawaiian out there one time, nice guy, a Hawaiian fellow, a businessman. And I said, now, you know, I didn't know this until I got over here. And I, you know, most people, they go out and they want to get a hotel room and chase the girls on the beach and one thing and another. My wife and I are a little different then. So when we travel, we'd usually go to museums and churches and cathedrals and graveyards, and we're looking at history and we're trying to learn something about the people that we're looking at. And so while I was in Hawaii, I was over there busily finding out the history of Hawaii, and I found out a lot of neat things about them. And I'm having a conversation with this Hawaiian. And he said, you Anglo-Saxons came over here, overthrew our government, stole our land, and you have been oppressing us from 1893 until the present time. And he said, we Hawaiians have not forgotten that, and we will not forget it. And he said, when this thing turns turtle, there will be no white men left alive in the Hawaiian Islands. Now, that's from a Hawaiian. So if you people, you know, all you white people living in Hawaii, if you think those Hawaiians out there, you know, love you, that they like you, and that they're tolerant of you, I think that you ought to rethink that. And I said, what do you think is going to happen? He said, well, the Hawaiians are going to kill every white man that draws breath in these islands. And he said, if there's any that we miss, the Japanese will pick them up. And I said, well, why do you think the Japanese? Well, he says, well, the Japanese are ancestor worshippers, and their ancestors cannot rest until they've been avenged for what you did to them at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. He says, you can rest assured that the Japanese today will bow to you, and they will smile and say, hasu, hasu. But when they get the upper hand, they will kill every one of you. And that will be after the Hawaiians get through with you. So if you think Hawaii is the place for you to hole up for this program over here, you want to be thinking again. And then, you know, if you're down in Texas or Arizona or New Mexico or, you know, someplace like that, I want to remind you of the Treaty of Guadalupe of 1846. And the Mexicans have not forgotten. They've not forgotten the Treaty of Guadalupe. Most of you white Anglo-Saxons out there don't even know what that is. You couldn't find it with both hands at high noon. But let me assure you, there are very few Mexicans that do not remember the Treaty of Guadalupe. And I was conducting class here a few days ago, and I told the two Texans in here, I said, you know, if I was living in Texas, and I want to remind you that the white people in Texas are now a minority. And if you didn't know that, boys and girls out there in California, you Californians, you white people in California now, you're a minority. You white people in Texas now are a minority. Listen to your God, who in Deuteronomy 28:45 says, the stranger that's within your gates will rise up very high above you and bring you down very low. This Texan was in class here the other day, and I said, do you feel comfortable in Texas? He said, well, of course I do. And Texans, you know, they're very proud of the Alamo. They're very proud of their state history. And they've got a slogan down there. You know, they have a flag down there, and it's got a cannon on it. And on the bottom of the flag, it says, come and take it. I think that was what Travis told the Santa Ana at the Alamo, you know, come and take it. Santa Ana did. And then ultimately, the Mexicans lost Texas, and then they lost the Spanish War. And in 1846, but they haven't forgotten it, and they intend to take Texas back, along with Arizona, New Mexico, California, Nevada, Utah, and Colorado. They intend to take it back, and they're in the process of doing just that. While Americans are acting like college frat kids, trying to lay all the girls in the back of their Chevy van on frat week, and partying and having a good time, there are sinister forces at work, boys and girls, that intend to destroy Anglo-Saxon administration. Thought I'd share it with you. Now, one of the reasons that this is coming down upon us, and if you want to know why the Muslims hate us, they hate us because of this kind of filth and perversion. And it's not just the Pope. It's all you college kids out there on the college campuses acting just like these popes did, trying to emulate the popes, trying to emulate the filth and perversion, trying to be just as wicked and evil as you can be. That's an American. He's a druggie. He's taking coke and smoking pot and chasing the girls and committing adultery and fornication. And then when he gets into the business world, you know, after he graduates from college, he gets a business degree. Then he goes to work for Enron and goes out and rapes and robs and pillages and steals as much as he can, like Ken Lay and all the members of the corporate world, you know. And then we do that to everybody around the world, and we do it in the name of America. Our bankers and our oil tycoons, you know, they go around the world and rape, rob, and pillage and steal everything they can from the other people around us, and they do it in the name of America. They're out there doing it in your name and my name, boys and girls. Then we go to war against the Iraqis over there in the name of the war on terror. There ain't no war on terror. We're not out there fighting terrorists. We're out there stealing oil. That's what that's all about. We're out there stealing oil. It's like we stole the Hawaiian Islands. We're out there stealing a port. We wanted that port out there in Honolulu. And, you know, we wanted to expand the American empire. And we did. And I think you Hawaiians out there are probably better off for it. You know, if you want my personal opinion, I think your living standards in Hawaii today are better than, higher than, they would have been had you Hawaiians held onto your islands and been out there doing your thing. The thing that makes this, and the reason we Americans don't understand this is because those people out there don't like being dominated by some foreign culture. That's what the bottom line is. Any more than we Americans would like to be dominated by the Russians, or dominated and dictated to and occupied by the Chinese or the Japanese or anybody else. You know, we may be poor, but we would rather live poor, ruled over by one of our own kind, than we would to be ruled over by a foreigner and an alien. And, you know, the Chinese think the same way, you know. And so that's why they kind of resented that Hong Kong deal, which was stuck up their hind end sideways, you know, back in 1899. And so the Chinese chafed under that, you know, for about 100 years. And it's because of American and British and, well, Israelite imperialism in general. And we're great imperialists, and we've been around the world dominating people and stealing their oil and stealing their goods and services and dominating them militarily, you know, for a long time. But now we're flat-assed broke. We are upside down. And now we're being harassed by our enemies. And we're being turned on by our own God. And that's the killer. When our God turns against us, you know, we can just put our heads between our knees and kiss her goodbye. That's the bottom line. And our God is turned against us. And unless we shape up in short order, we're going into national captivity. That's where we're headed, national captivity. That isn't going to be pleasant. I don't think that the Japanese who went into national captivity in 1945 were very enthralled by the prospect of having those Americans over here with their military forces occupying our islands. I don't think they care much for it to this day. But, you know, that's what happens to the losers. And the Germans, you know, same thing. So keep in mind, my fellow Americans, that when this comes down upon us and upon our heads, that it was our God that did it. And the reason for it is because we have acted like these popes. So let me recommend this book again. I can't tell you the whole story. I mean, you'll have to read it for yourself. It's called Babylon Mystery Religion. Babylon Mystery Religion. It's written by a guy by the name of Ralph Woodrow, well documented. In fact, it's so well documented, it comes right out of the Vatican records. It comes right out of the Catholic Encyclopedia. Not all of it, but, you know, much of it does. So if you think that, you know, this guy's picking on Catholics and lying about you, and he's not giving a true and accurate report, the book is replete with pictures, so that when he tells you that there's this big obelisk sitting out here in St. Peter's Square, he's got a picture right here on page 33. There it is, right in front. Hey, I'm about out of time here again, boys and girls, so I'm going to have to cut it off right here and remind you that you have been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. We're open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package, so be sure to order one for yourself. If you want to know a little more about us, I'm going to tell you some of the stories. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, our time's up. We've got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. Until then, thanks for listening, everybody. And good night, friends.